It's a really cool experience, and our hope is to do it more and more during the year, but the next one I think is coming up in the fall, so look for that. And if you have, if God's moving you to go on something like that, it's a lot of fun, and you can have a huge amount of impact and see Paula in the in-between, or Tom and Jeannie as they get going on the leadership of this. Got a story I want to share to kind of start this sermon out today. One afternoon, a man came home from work to find total mayhem in the house. His three children were outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud. Empty food boxes and wrappers thrown all over the front yard. The door of his wife's car was open, as was the front door of the house. Proceeding into the entry, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, and the throw rug was wadded up against the wall. In front room, the TV was loudly blaring a cartoon channel. Family room was littered with toys and various clothing items, and the kitchen was just filled with dishes. Breakfast food was spilled on the counter, dog food was spilled on the floor, broken glass lay under the table, and a small pile of sand was at the back door. He quickly headed upstairs, stepping over the toys and more clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried she may be ill or that something serious had happened to her. He found her finally in the bedroom, still curled up in her bed in pajamas, reading a book. She looked up at him and smiled and asked how his day went. He looked at her bewildered and asked, "Well, what happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "Well, you know, every day when you come home and ask me what in the world I've done all day, today I didn't do it." Now, for a lot of people, we probably could say amen and pray right now and go home, but there's an important point that I want to make with that story today and that I want to get at this morning when it comes to utilizing the talents that God has given to us, and that's this, that it's not just enough to know what it means to follow Jesus. And that's what we've been looking at as we've been going through this series on the Red Letter Challenge. We've been taking a look each week on what it means to be a disciple, right? First part's getting poured into, and the second part's about going out, right? We're energized to go out. We're filled to go out and reach people for Jesus. That's kind of the whole message here. But it's more than just knowing. It's actually doing. Because the reality is that what he wants you to do is he wants you to start following him right now. Right now in the midst of life and its complication is, but he wants you to start following right now. To begin living that purpose for which he created you in your mother's womb, that he designed you from the very beginning to do, to reach the people that he's put in your life to reach, he wants you to begin that process again right now. So part of the purpose today is we're looking at this whole idea of reaching out. Reaching out then right now means reaching out to the people God has put in your life, sharing with them about Jesus. So why? So that we could spend eternity with them in heaven. You know, one of the biggest kicks I get is that I'm going to see you guys in heaven. Like, how cool is that? Like, for eternity, we're going to get to hang out. You might not want to hang out with me there, but I think it's cool that we could hang out, right? I mean, I think that's a powerful thing. God wants you to care for and reach out to and spend time with people in your life that God has put there right now so you can show them a glimpse of what God's love might look like. God wants you to help people right now in the midst of your life, to show them a tangible way, in tangible ways that God still loves them, that he still cares for them. There's somebody out there in this world still is willing to help them in the midst of how crazy life gets. It's being the disciple of Christ that God desires you to be, in other words, right now. And this is the whole idea of the go, to be honest, part of the series, right? But much like the story just shared, so much of the world right now, so much of our family, so many of our relationships, even our own lives are broken right now because we've failed to act, because we've kept all that knowledge up here and haven't moved it down to here. So God's just going to be nudging us a little bit this morning and saying, it's time to go. And as we do this, I want to take a look at some certain qualities that God gives us, some certain characteristics of the kind of person that God does use, and we'll get to them in a second. In Hebrews, it says this, "By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith." So I guess the question I want to start you off with this morning is essentially this. Why did God choose choose Noah? Archaeologists say that there was about 1 to 2 million people on Earth before the time of the flood. I don't know how they know that, but that's what they're saying. So that's a lot of people. So out of all the people that existed on the Earth at that time, 1, 2 million or more, why did he choose Moses? Noah. And we're going to focus on Noah today. This is going to be a lot better sermon if I can get the names right. Okay. As a way of thinking about that, let's change the subject here. I want you to pretend you're God for a second. And you're looking at all the people on the Earth. What's the kind of person that you want to start the whole world over again with? And then I want to ask you a weird question in the midst of that. Would you choose you And if you wouldn't choose you, who would you choose? Sort of an uncomfortable question there, isn't it? But again, it points to this question, why did God choose Noah? There, I got it right that time. 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says this, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world, that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him." In other words, God right now is looking at your heart. That's what it says, the heart of one who is seeking God. And again, that's what happens the more and more that we seek him, the more and more that we follow him, the more and more that, you know, as we go into this red letter challenge, that we trust him with the more, right, that we put ourselves out there, that we see him do amazing things. Those are the hearts of people that are more and more seeking the Lord. And so I'll just ask you this morning, kind of a personal question. I don't want you to raise your hands, but are you seeking the Lord right now in the midst of your life? Good, something to your credit. You're all here in church on Sunday morning, right? But are you seeking the Lord? As you're thinking about that, I want to share with you again four things, four characteristics of the type of person that God does use to accomplish his purposes here on this earth. Not just on this earth, but in your families, in your relationships, and even in you. So let's take a look. First one I want to give you is that Noah was available. I like that word, available. And I say that because the sad reality is that there's an entire population on this earth back in Noah's day, and he could just find one dude, one guy, whose heart was fully toward him. You could say one family. I don't know if they were saved because of him or the family was just rocking it. I don't know. But imagine that. One family on the face of the earth that still loves the Lord. If you think about that, Jesus says it a different way. He says this. He says, "The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few." Why is that? Because there's only a few that seem to be available. Kind of like trying to find ushers on Ash Wednesday, right? It's hard to find. It's a work week. It's just a difficult thing. But the workers are few. I think it's still true today, right? The harvest is plentiful out there. There's all sorts of people that God are working on their heart behind the scenes, preparing them to come into the kingdom, preparing them for heaven. He just needs one of us to go and start talking to them, to make that connection so that they can give their faith toward the Lord. And so in God's eyes, availability is a lot more important than ability. Your attitude is much more important to him than your aptitude. And yet what's interesting is that we so often use our aptitude as the excuse. Ugh, I could never do that. God could never use me in that way. But God says, no. I'm pretty powerful here. Just, are you available? One of my favorite stories that God has done to me in my life is this one. I shared it a couple of times. I'll share it again for you, those of you that are new. But back when I was in seminary, so it's a while ago, and I would travel home on holidays and then fly back to St. Louis in Missouri to continue school. And I was on one of those flights back to St. Louis, and just some background on me, I don't like to fly. I kind of look at them like surgeries. I try to fall asleep as quickly as possible and wake up when it's done, right? I don't like the crampness. It just takes too long. So I try to fall asleep always as quickly as I can and wake up when the plane arrives. And if I do that right, it's a great flight and I've missed no part of my life. So anything that complicates that, talking to people, whatever, I don't like to do on a plane. So actually, I've gone through great lengths to try to protect myself from those things. And one of the things I used to do, and this is back in the mid-90s, I had my Walkman, and I'd put my headphones on, I'd turn on the music, you can't talk to me with the music on, and I just fade away into a nice sleep until the plane finally arrives at its destination. Well, on this particular trip, I go up to my seat, and I see the guy, and he's already really just itching to talk, and he begins talking to me, even before I put my bags in the carrier, and he talks to me the whole time, and I'm sitting down, and all the whole time until the stewardess, or the flight attendant begins to do her spiel, but at that moment, he took a breath, because she was doing her thing, and at that point, I put on my headphones, turned on my music, and started drifting off, kind of like the Home Alone thing, right, but I actually waited for an appropriate moment. So I was there, and what I realized pretty quickly into that is that I had not planned particularly well for this particular trip because the batteries went dead after like 6 or 7 minutes. And so there I was. I knew the guy next to me wanted to talk. I knew I wanted to sleep. I knew I didn't want to talk to him, and I know this is horrible that a pastor's sharing all this, but I was trying to think, what could I do to just have some alone time? And I'm a seminarian, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to do a devotion. This is a horrible thing, by the way, I'm going to tell you. A devotion, because if they're a Christian, they will respect that I'm doing a devotion and leave me alone. And if they're not a Christian, they'll be freaked out and they will leave me alone. Either way, I thought it was foolproof. They're going to leave me alone in just a few minutes. So that's what I did. I took off my headphones. I put them in my backpack. I pulled out my Bible. I began doing my devotion. And the guy asked, is that a Bible? And I said, yeah, it really is. I'm just doing my devotion. Yeah, thanks for asking. And he paused for a moment and he said, I used to be a Christian. I don't know what it was about those words, but they hung in the air for me. And God just started shouting at me, talk to this man. I don't want to talk to this. Talk to this man, you know? And so I'm sure I gave a, shut my Bible, put it back in my backpack. And I said, well, that was an interesting thing to say. Tell me more about that. 2 hours later, the plane lands. We've been talking the whole time. At which point I watched him give his life to Christ. And before he left, asked me if I knew any good churches in Milwaukee. Why would I know of any churches in Milwaukee? Except that I had just been at a wedding of my buddies in Milwaukee and knew 2 great churches. And so I said, well, yeah, I'd just been to a wedding. Here's a couple good ones that I found there. We shook hands and parted as friends. 3 months later, I got a letter in the mail at seminary. He didn't even know, I mean, he must have hunted me down and found me or whatever. But and it was a letter just thanking me for spending the time with him that day, for letting God use me in a way that changed his life forever. He had just joined one of those 2 churches that I had recommended, and he says he's never been happier, and he's just so thankful that he met me on the plane. Are you available? I did not want to be available at all. But when we get available, I'm telling you, God can do anything. He can do anything. And I share that because I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised, right? When we get up there, we're going to see that they're kind of people that God uses. It's just amazing. They're not the superstars. They're not the super gifted. They're not the super talented people. They're just ordinary people like you and me with faults and hang-ups and fears and all the other stuff going on in life. They're not the super brilliant always. They're just simply available. God says, I got this. I just need you to start talking and I'm going to use it. And the longer I'm a Christian, the more and more I realize that God doesn't need the superstars. He simply needs ordinary people that say, you know what, Lord, I'm willing to be used by you. I'm willing to put all my issues aside, especially when my batteries go out, and I'm willing to be used by you. I'm willing to use whatever gifts that you've given to me, and I'm going to give them to you, and I'm just going to watch, and I'm going to see what you do. Tom and Jeannie, they shared part of the story, but they're, you know, going to Mexico right now. They're kind of nervous about that. It's been pretty dangerous in different ways, but they went on this trip and they found that it was super safe and super well coordinated, and they had an opportunity to. And this community is really an interesting community. It's a Christian community that builds homes for widows in the area and their kids. And they not only walk them through it and teach them, have them go to church and teach them Christian things, but they also help them with college. And they're really trying to turn the lives of these people around in this community. And they've done it year after year after year. And so they spent 2.5 days or whatever it was. But they got to build a house for a lady and her family. And it's different down there. For the first time, she was able to lock the door on her belongings. She was able to lock the door at night to protect her from the outside world. For the first time in her life, she had some kind of, at least, perceived security. The question is, are you available? I mean, that's part of the go, isn't it? I mean, when we start preaching on this kind of stuff, and getting out there and letting God do, one of the first steps is we got to get over ourselves, our schedules, our dynamics, our issues, whatever, and just say, here, God, what are you going to do today? How are you going to use me? And then he goes on to a second thing. It says, God uses people who dare to be different. In verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. This is saying that morally, Noah was a rock star, right? He was a man of deep conviction. He dared to be different. He was not afraid of what other people thought, which is amazing, really, because of what the world was at that time. It was a big mess. It was a socially and morally bankrupt in every way. If you can imagine, it's worse than today because there was one family that believed in the Lord at that time. You can look at our culture and think that it's going the wrong way, but there's a lot more than one family in our church, and we just one church on Sunday morning in the midst of a whole bunch that are still worshiping the Lord. Imagine the world with one family left that still believed in God and still worshiped Jesus. Verse 11 and 12, it says it was utter corruption, violence, immorality. It was the pits. And yet it says Noah in the midst of all that was uninfected, not influenced by all of those things. In spite of the fact that he lived in a terrible society, it says that he was blameless among the people of his day. He was not afraid to stand alone, no matter what anybody else thought or said. And I was thinking on that last statement for a second, and I think for most of my ministry, I could have heard that statement and just rolled with it and not thought too much about it. But in the shout-down culture that we live in, I want to read it again. He was not afraid to stand alone, no matter what anybody else thought or said. Not what the media said, not what the school board said, not what your friends said, not what your boss said, but what God said was most important. And he was willing to take the stand, even in the midst of a culture that's worse than ours. And just think about the criticism that he had been facing as he was building this ark. Ridicule from the neighbors. Oh, there's Noah, that crackpot. He's lost it, man. There's old man Noah out there building his boat. See him in the grocery store, he'd be buying laundry and stuff. They'd be talking behind his back, whispering. That's one strange dude. Keeps talking about the end of the world. And this happened for a long, long, long time. And I'm sure he's probably got pressure from family. Notice it was just his immediate family that was saved, so that means his extended family thought he was nuts as well at some point. But how would you like to be his kids? Go to school. Hey, what does your daddy do? He builds arks in the middle of the desert. He builds arks, you know. He had to be saying, Dad, the boat in the front yard's killing us, man. What are you doing? You got to get a normal job. You got to stop all this doomsday talk. It's all over town. Think about how you'd respond to that. Could you put up with being misunderstood and criticized year after year after year because of your conviction, because you were trying to do the right thing? In America, let's be honest, we don't have to worry too much about getting persecuted, at least not yet. I mean, nobody's going to come to your door, knock it down, and haul you off to jail because you believe in Jesus. But we do get worried about sticking out today, don't we? About being different, about standing alone, being too loud with our convictions and with our truths. And I believe that's increasingly true right now, especially when it comes to standing firm or taking a stand on certain scriptural principles in our world today. And I say that especially when they go against the tide of public opinion, which seems more and more that that's happening today. But the scriptures tell us that Noah was a man who was not afraid to stand alone. Just read an article, Washington School District voted to cease a partnership with Arizona Christian University because they didn't want those Christian values in their school. You know, God bless Arizona Christian for remaining firm on that. But it's just a sign of the times. It's consequence now to standing and abiding by God's truth. But again, while everybody else was doing evil left and right, he says, I'm not going to participate in those kinds of things. I'm not going to support those kind of things. I'm not going to turn a blind eye toward those kinds of things. And even crazier than that, he was willing to speak out against them. So God says he was blameless amongst the people of his time. And you marvel at that a little bit, I think, especially today. And you wonder what in the world gave him the ability, the strength to do something like that. And it tells us in verse 9, it just says this, he walked with God. He had a relationship with God, and that is what gave him the strength to say, I don't care what anybody else says or what anybody else does. I'm going to do what's right, what God's called me to do. And that's the kind of person that God can use. And I share that especially because Scripture says that the harvest is plentiful, and we're still here. That means there's work to do. You know, I think even more and more, I guess, about Joshua when he was going into the promised land, and God told him, he said, be bold and courageous, Joshua. You know, what you're going to go do is hard, and it's going to be scary, but I got you. Be bold and courageous. And maybe that's the message to our Christian society today, right? Be bold and courageous for the truth. Share it in love. Don't do it to win the argument. Do it to win the soul, but be bold and courageous for what is right, for what is true, for what is gospel, right? The thing that's going to bring somebody to heaven. God also uses people who follow him completely. Not on their timetable, not when they want to, at their time and their way, when they feel like it, but completely and without question. We see over and over again that the people God uses in Scripture are people of obedience. They just follow him in obedience without making all these excuses. How do you do that? Well, they were obviously people who just trusted God. In Genesis 6:22, it says Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Doesn't say that he did some of the things the way God commanded him. It said he did everything as God commanded. In chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. You see, obedience is really just another word for faith and trust, isn't it? I mean, think about it. The only reason we would follow God and his commandments is because we trust that they're better for our life, because we trust that they make him happy, right? Because we trust that when we do them, we'll face less complications and less pain and less hardship as we go through this life, because we know that there's purpose in these things. If we don't trust that, then we cave to our own desires and pleasures and kind of go the other way. And there's kind of a war between those two over and over anyway. So let me just ask this question just a little bit. You say something like, I've got faith, and I would just say, how much do you obey God? I mean, how much are you trusting him? Because that takes faith and trust. Faith is following the instructions that God gives you, even when you don't always know the answers on the other side, right? Even though you don't know the whys or it doesn't make sense, and that's what Noah was able to do. Have you ever prayed a prayer and there's been a delay in the answer? Yeah, I mean, most of the time, at least in my experience, I pray and God says yes right away, and yay, and I'm very thankful for that. But sometimes I'll pray, and there's a huge, long delay, and I don't know why he's doing it. I don't know if the answer is no, and I don't know if the answer is maybe, and I don't know if the answer is yes, but you have to wait, like, forever. There's just the in-between. And yet God calls us to be faithful to right things in the midst of that. He calls us to be faithful in calling out to him and trusting him in that in-between. He calls us to call upon him to experience the peace and the knowledge that he's with you in the in-between until you get to that other side and get that answer. And whether it's right or yes or no at the other side of it, you know that he's been working behind the scenes the whole time for your good. So you know that that yes or no is for your good in the end anyway. See, trusting God is always in the in-between. God says, follow me, and you go, and you're scared to death maybe to go to Mexico, and God uses it to build a woman's house. It's amazing. God uses you in the midst of a plane flight where you don't want to talk to anybody, and he forces you to open your mouth, and somebody comes to faith. It's just putting yourself out there. It's being obedient to God in the midst of your issues, in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your worries, in the midst of life, and saying, God, use this. Did you know in the Bible it says that until the time of the flood, it had never rained before? In Genesis 2, it says that the earth was watered through a mist that came up from the ground, kind of like dew every morning. The whole atmosphere was different because it had never rained. So that's why the first time Noah and his family saw the rainbow, it blew them away. God created this beautiful thing after this massive destruction, and then he added to it a promise, I will never destroy the earth in this fashion again. Nobody had ever seen a rainbow before or rain before. And so when, you know, so in there's Noah's building the ark in the middle of the desert, you know, people would ask him, why are you building an ark in this boat in the middle of the desert? And he says, because it's going to rain. And he said, well, what's rain? Noah also, the fact that it had never rained, but Noah was also at least 500 miles from the largest body of water, the Mediterranean Ocean at that time. How are you going to get a boat of that size, 500 miles to water? It didn't make any sense. And then God says, get two of every animal. I don't know about you, but if God asked me to do that, I'd be like, what? I have no idea how in the world I would even begin that process. I don't have the money. I don't have the time. I don't even know where to begin. Anybody ever see Evan Almighty? That was the coolest movie for a lot of different things, but it gave me a snippet. God would just bring them to him, right? That's how he did it. He says, go and get all the animals, and by the way, I'll bring them to you. But even in the midst of all those things that God asked Noah to do, the thing about it is that Noah didn't argue. He didn't complain. He didn't explain it away. He just said, okay, God, you got this. I'll follow. But that's just isn't it? I mean, that's the test of a real faith in life, a real faith in God as we go through this life. Do I trust God for the more? Do I trust God to follow his will even when it doesn't make sense, even when I don't have all the answers, even when it's still confusing me? Will I still trust and follow? And then finally, God uses people who never give up. Moses had to wait 80 years for the fulfillment of his goal of seeing the people of Israel set free from Egypt. 80 years, that's a long time. It says that Noah had to wait even longer, 120 years to build the boat. In Genesis 6:3, the Bible says that God delayed the flood for a period of time. It says, then God said, my spirit will not contend with man forever. He was just saying that there's a limit to his patience. There's a limit to what he'll put up with from mankind. There's a time limit on what he will take, or what he will take from a disobedient race that's walking away from him. So he says, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. He's saying that after he made the decision to destroy the earth with the flood, he waited 120 years, part in mercy, so that he could collect those that believed in him. in part because it took Noah 120 years to build that boat. So here's something to think about. If you want to be used by God, could you maintain the enthusiasm for a project that took that long to complete? Do you think you could keep your motivation up? Do you think you could stay excited for something that was going to take your whole life to accomplish? I bet there were weeks, maybe months, where he's like, I don't want to build a boat. I'm not getting out of bed. This is nuts. I've been doing this day in and day out. My hands got blisters everywhere. I don't want to go anywhere near that boat. But he did. He's an example of persistence, day in and day out, building, nailing, papering, whatever, for 120 years. And I'm sure he thought, man, I've worked on this for 50 years already. Give me my gold watch and let me relax and have somebody else kind of pick up the charge. I've done my share. But day in and day out, Noah never gave up. And every day he nailed those nails and he built those boards and he bent everything into shape and he said to the world, I believe in God. That's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm building this boat in the middle of the desert. I believe in God. And that was his testimony to an unbelieving world for 120 years. And I start thinking, what is our testimony to this growing and increasingly unbelieving world around us? Do they know even that you go to church? Do they know that you're a believer in Jesus? Do they know that you hold to the words of Scripture as true? Do you take those stands? Do you share truth and love trying to win them to heaven? Do they know anything or do we just remain silent? Noah was an incredible man of God, and yet even Noah at the end of his life made some silly mistakes that caused his descendants to stumble. I think I shared this before, but for a long time I just wondered why in the world would they put that in the book. I mean, it just makes the whole thing, I don't know, less than, right? But then I started thinking, again, I think they put it in for us. If Noah was perfect, everybody would look at Noah and say, oh, we couldn't do that. He was perfect, and we're so not. We're not even close. But the fact that Noah was imperfect, that he was human, that he blew it, that he had problems, that he made a fool of himself. But then in spite of all of that, God still put him in the Hall of Fame of faith and trust. It's pretty remarkable. You know, that's the kind of God I worship, the kind of God who, although he doesn't compromise on sin, is incredibly merciful and forgiving. He says you can start over like a bazillion times over and over. I can still use you for the rest of your life. He doesn't care how many mistakes you made, how many times you've fallen flat on your face in your life, because you're not a failure because of Jesus unless you give up, unless you quit. So this morning, I want you to know that you have a God that renews and forgives the messed up people that we are so that he can use us in powerful ways in this life, because it's all about his power and not about ours. It's just about our availability and willing to do what's right and to follow. Because with God, as long as you're breathing, you will always have a second chance because of the blood of Jesus. And there will always be things to do because he has a God of purpose and he's created you for that purpose. And when he's done, he'll take you home. But he wants to use you so that he can make an eternal difference so that there's other people in heaven with us when we get there. You know, I was talking to a buddy the other day and he was sharing a testimony and he had, I mean, a very literal kind of Samuel experience where he was called in the middle of the night, but this is what God said to him. Are you coming? Are you coming? Why would he ask that? Because it's time to go. Are you coming with me to heaven? Are you going? It's time to get up and go. And it changed his life. He immediately got into church. He immediately started studying the scriptures. He immediately turned his life over to Jesus, and he's been on fire ever since. God called him and said, are you coming? It's time to go. It's time to take it from here to here and start influencing and impacting the people that he has placed in our life on purpose so that we get to hang out with him in heaven. And so that's my encouragement today, that you would be the people that would go into this world for Jesus, that you would be the people that would go and risk and try and get rid of all of the other stuff that tends to make us say no and get rid of it and just say yes to see what God will do in your life and the lives of people that God has placed there, that you would trust him for the more, that you would experience his grace and his power. And that's my prayer today in the name of Jesus. And so let me pray. God, we love you so much, and I know we talked a lot tonight, but Father, we just pray that you would send your Spirit to us, because all the stuff we talked about is the hard stuff, right? We receiving your forgiveness and grace, I mean, that's the part we get excited about. That's the stuff that gives us peace. That's the stuff that gives us strength. That's what gives us the ability to fight the battles that we have in this life. This idea of going, it scares us a little bit. It takes us out of our comfort zones. We have all sorts of lists of excuses and reasons why we don't want to do what you're asking us to do. And yet, as we've gone through this Red Letter Challenge, each and every week we're challenged to do those things that you've called us to be about, that you've called us to follow, because it brings you glory, because it changes people's lives, because it changes our life and brings us closer to you. So, Father, our prayer today is that you would send us your spirit of strength and your spirit of perspective and remind us that you've got us as we're going through this world. And we pray that today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.